We're going to be taking a look at a subject that I've covered before here, and I'll get into the why, but Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5 is where we're going to start. That's the start of chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Let's go ahead and pray and get into this topic of alcohol. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. There's so much in it within the pages of Scripture that teach us how you want us to live, teach us principles, teach us very clear instructions. And right now, this topic is something that's debated in Christianity. There are people who aren't very interested in studying this out very deeply. And so I ask that you'll be with us tonight. Open our minds to understand your word. Open our hearts to receive your word. And give us humility to accept whatever your word has to say. Thank you, God. Please be with us. Help me to only say what you would have me to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So anyhow, we're talking about wine in Bible times. We're talking about alcohol for Christians, whether or not it's okay. I want to tell you guys, September is going to be 30 years for me that I've been a Christian. Okay, God took somebody who was a wretch, and I know there are people who say that, and yet they grew up, I mean, they were Boy Scouts, Eagle Scouts, and they're like, I was a wretch. I mean, Paul writes, this guy was the example of people who follow God, right? I mean, he was like the Jew of Jews. And yet, this guy is like, I'm the chief of sinners. So I just want you guys to know that when it comes to this topic, I was one of those people who was deceived by alcohol. I was deceived by booze, okay? And in 30 years, I've heard a lot of sermons about alcohol. I've heard a lot of different applications about it. And the pastor asked me to teach about it. Whether or not it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol. Back in 2019, he asked me to teach this very same subject. He said, I want you to reteach that. I said, Pastor, I've never done that before. And asking me to do that with my church family on a Wednesday night, they've all heard it. And he says, no, we have a lot of new people. We have new people who've never heard it before. And it's not like we memorize everything that we've ever heard from the pulpit. And so it'll do the church family well to hear it again. So please do it again. And so I said, all right. Well, so here we are. I can tell you one thing. In 2019, when I talked about it, between then after I preached that and knowing that it was online, I felt very alone. I felt like I was under a microscope because I know that a lot of Baptists, I mean, within independent Baptist circles, they would all say, hey, wine, in all instances in the Old Testament, wine was always freshly squeezed, never fermented. God's people never, ever touched fermented wine. All right. And I got up and I said that they did. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I said that they did. And, I felt like, man, you know, I'm all alone because when it comes to studying this subject and looking for an independent Baptist who's come to the same conclusion, I haven't found any. And so Brother Hunter mentioned this activity that's going to be going on with Brother Chadwick. And I just want to tell you that a couple years later, after I taught that, on alcohol, a couple years later, Pastor invited Brother Chadwick to come up here and preach to us about our health and everything. And Brother Chadwick mentioned that he's writing a book on alcohol and whether or not Christians should drink it. And so, I felt anxiety. I'm like, okay, is he going to basically say, nah, you guys have a guy in your church who said something that is completely false and Scripture doesn't support it? You know, is he going to say that? I mean, I felt like, oh, no. So I need to get this book as soon as it publishes. I need to buy it. And I did. Here it is right here. I highly recommend this book. Brother Chadwick says very, very much the same of what you're going to hear tonight. And in book format, it's going to be very scholarly. You're going to have a lot of scripture to support it, very clear presentation. And so I recommend it if it's a subject that you want to know more about. Okay? So anyhow, we're going to take a look at it. And like I said, I usually hear pastors say they never touched fermented grape juice at all. If it's fermented, that means the process of decay has started. And we all know that God's people weren't allowed to touch anything that's decaying. It's unclean. It would be unclean, and they're not allowed to touch anything that's unclean. And, you know, and that's that. And, you know, I mean, what do you say? I mean, here you have somebody who's gone to Bible college, and you come to a conclusion that's different. I mean, how do I support my argument against that? And so I don't want to argue with that. I just want to go ahead and have the opportunity to just sit down and be quiet and not have any spotlights. Like, man, that right now makes you feel very much under a microscope. So anyhow, they say that the only way that you can ever interpret that the wine that's being referred to in the Old Testament had any type of fermentation going on is if the context clearly supports that the people were getting drunk and that their use of that drink was being condemned by God. At any other time that you have to interpret it, that it was freshly squeezed grape juice. You know, so, wow. Okay, how do I address that? There's another position. There are preachers who acknowledge that wine naturally contained yeast. And I'll tell you guys right now, in nature, if you go out and you pick grapes fresh off the vine, yeast is naturally on the skin. All right, I mean, people can get a yeast infection in their skin. You know, yeast exists in our environment. You don't have to add it to your drink in order to create alcohol, an alcoholic beverage. Okay, so they say, all right, well, I can't argue with science. Yes, there was fermentation going on, but still, believers should abstain from it because of the meat principle. All right, I might offend a weaker brother if I choose to drink. Well, the problem with that is, When you say, oh, the meat principle, and now you're bringing up Christian liberty, and you have the conviction that I'm not going to drink because I might cause somebody to stumble, but somebody else might not have the same conviction. They might say, okay, well, what if I drink in the privacy of my own home where the weaker brother can't see? What about that? Right? That's a good argument. So they say, hey, look, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want, and nothing can send me to hell. Is that true? If you're born again, can you do anything and not have to worry about condemnation? Well, it's true, you don't have to worry about condemnation, but when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, will you do anything? Will you do that? You know, will you go out and commit premeditated murder? You know, will you decide to live an adulterous lifestyle? Will you decide to live as a fornicator or as a homosexual? You know, I say that, you know, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will guide us and that we will change the pattern of our living and we would no longer do those things. But they say, nobody can judge me. Whether I choose to eat or drink, nobody can judge me. So that's one stance, that's one approach. Then there are people who, even evangelical, the new evangelical movement, the progressive Christianity, they take the stance that says, I'm pro-alcohol. The Bible doesn't forgive, the Bible doesn't forbid drinking of alcohol in any way at all. If I were to go to the internet and I were to do a search, does the Bible say, thou shalt not drink alcohol? Your search return is going to be, no, it doesn't say that. Wow. Does the Bible say that we should construct churches for us to meet at? No, it doesn't say that. So there are things in our practice in Christianity that you're not going to be able to find a direct quote in Scripture to support it. And so what we do is we use Scripture to guide us. We find principles in Scripture. We find commands in Scripture. We definitely obey the clear commands. But then we also look for principles that will help us guide our understanding about things that we ought to do, things that we ought to avoid. All right. And so anyway, those people say, no, the Bible is silent about it. The Bible's silent about total abstinence from alcohol. Your Christian liberty allows you to decide whatever you're going to do, whether or not you're going to partake in it. They say that there are verses that make it clear that wine is a blessing from God. And I'm going to tell you right now that they're right. Wine is a blessing from God. And we're going to take a look at that. Okay, so that's their interpretations. That's the culture's interpretation. We know that the culture has gotten worse and worse and worse. So let's go ahead and take a look at what the Bible says. So first of all, we need to establish that the Bible is our authority. As Baptists, we believe in biblical authority. Anybody who's going to go to pastor's class during that breakout, I believe one of the things that you're going to learn is the Baptist acrostic and the B standing for biblical authority. We believe that all matters of our faith and practice come from Scripture. Okay, so just biblical authority alone. We don't bring our biases into it. My job tonight is to just teach from the Word of God, and I need to leave my biases out. Okay, I need to not run the risk of inserting my own opinions and my own experiences into the Scripture. All right, and I need to confess to you guys that I have a bias. My bias is that alcohol is wrong. Okay, my personal experience with it is that there was a time in my life when I was under the control of alcohol, and that I don't think that anybody should have anything to do with it. In our society, alcohol is responsible for all manners of illness, poverty, crime. You have victims out there of those things that I just mentioned. You know, I'm people whose family members have died from illnesses or from crimes, from car accidents, right? Just drinking themselves to death. I served in the military with a guy who almost died of alcohol poisoning. He fell asleep. He passed out. And, you know, the guys, when they noticed that he was passed out, they went ahead and sat him upright. They didn't want him to run the risk of choking on his own vomit. At least they had that clarity of thought, but they sat him upright. They passed out. They drunk themselves into oblivion. They passed out. So here he is sitting, leaning, putting pressure on his sciatic nerve, which was damaged as he sat there on it all night. And to this day, he walks with a cane and a limp. Okay. But he had alcohol poisoning. The next day, they couldn't wake him up. He went to the hospital. He was hospitalized. His parents flew to visit him, thinking that they were going to say goodbye to him in the hospital. All right. And so just because of that, just because of stuff like that, I have a bias against alcohol. Okay. But I can't let that influence where we stand here. Right. I can't do that. Anybody who teaches or preaches from the Word of God is responsible to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to only say what the Holy Spirit has declared on the pages of our Scripture that we have. Okay. If I don't do that, then I run the risk of eisegesis. That would be the error in interpretation where I'm reading my opinion into the Bible, right? And people do that a lot. Okay, people do that a lot. It's unfortunate that it happens, but it does. I'm not trying to call anybody out for it. I'm just saying that people who have an opinion, they're teetotalers, and because that's their stance, that's how they approach Scripture. All right. And I'm just saying that we can't do that. All right. Eisegesis is an interpretation, especially of Scripture, that expresses the interpreter's own ideas, bias, or the like, rather than the meaning of the text. So if we approach a subject looking to support our ideas, then we run that risk. Instead of doing that, we're supposed to set aside our biases and practice the form of Bible reading that's called exegesis. Now, exegesis is a critical explanation or interpretation of a text or portion of a text, especially of the Bible. Now, when it says a critical explanation, I want you guys to know that it's not like a critical, like criticizing, you know, type critical. It's critical, like critical thinking, where you're exercising judgment, where you're being judicious about what you read, giving careful thought to it, questioning it, analyzing it, taking a look at what else the Bible says about the same subject. Okay, so I have that negative history with alcohol. That doesn't mean I can say, well, hey, look, alcohol was destructive, therefore, because of my experience, you shouldn't use it. You know, if it's okay for me to do stuff like that, and a lot of people do stuff like that, but if it's okay for me to do stuff like that, then I can also say my dad and thousands of others have died because of firearms, and therefore, you shouldn't own guns. Yeah, that's not supported in Scripture, right? That's not supported in Scripture. And so I can't say something like that. So let's just go ahead and take a look at what the Bible says, right? I don't believe that Christian liberty applies to drinking alcohol any more than Christian liberty would apply to adultery. Okay? It doesn't. It doesn't. And so let's just be careful about that. We have to study the subject using the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. The Bible is the ultimate authority for all Christians in matters of faith and practice. So we're going to find examples in the Bible where the word wine is used, where alcohol is used. And we're going to take a look at some of those, okay? There are times where the wine was clearly alcoholic. Let's go ahead and just get this out of the way. Just because they did something in the Bible, that doesn't mean that it's a standard that we're allowed to repeat in our lives. Okay? Noah got so drunk that he didn't have the sense to cover himself or to close the flaps of his tent. Because of his sin, his grandson ended up cursed, and of course, the descendants. All right? David committed adultery, and then he murdered the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. He brought other people into that conspiracy to carry out that murder. Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost. Great preacher of Pentecost. I didn't mean for that to be alliterative or a tongue twister. Anyway, he denied Christ and he behaved like a hypocrite. All right? So the mere use of fermented wine doesn't constitute permission for us as believers today. That doesn't mean that, hey, today we have the right because people back then did it. All right? It's not permission today. We need to take a look in the Bible and study this subject further. And so that's what we looked at was Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So there's consequences of their drinking. Today we understand those consequences when somebody's inebriated, how they lose their clarity of thought, the things that people do while they're intoxicated, the mistakes that they make. You know, they become different people. And the more drunk you are, the more different you become. Now, there are people who would say, well, that's Old Testament, all right? That's Old Testament. So I just want to point out, though, this Old Testament passage makes it pretty clear that there are people who should stay away altogether from the use of alcohol. And if somebody wants to say, yeah, but that's Old Testament, then let's see a New Testament passage. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Many of you probably already know that we're going to be looking, where we're going to be looking at verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so in this passage, Paul's telling the Ephesians about being followers of Christ, how to live as a follower of Christ, how they can please God with their life, and how they ought to avoid wickedness. He tells them that they're supposed to be wise. We see here that they're supposed to be wise, and not to let anything interfere with their clarity of thought. Did I give you guys the right passage? Okay. Don't let anything affect your clarity of thought. Okay. The Holy Spirit is what's supposed to control us. The Holy Spirit is what's supposed to guide our thoughts. And when you're inebriated, you're controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. You're not even in control of yourself. You're controlled by that beverage. You're controlled by that booze. Okay, so we're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit rather than any alcoholic substance. We can take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see, for those of you who are familiar with the church of Corinth and the things that Paul wrote to them about, we know that they had to be corrected several times about a lot of different things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he wrote them, he's correcting some things going on in their church, several issues. And when he wrote this, he mentioned some things that, hey, people who are saved don't do certain things, okay? People who are saved don't do certain things. There are behaviors of the early church because they needed correction. We understand that just because the early church did certain things, that doesn't give us permission. These people had to be rebuked all the time. Okay, so just be careful about who you're going to model your life after, all right? These people had to be rebuked all the time. Much of the New Testament is put together, it's dealing with problems in the early church, you know? So just make sure that you critically read what you're looking at, okay? So anyway, he says, you guys are living lives in certain lifestyles, and people who live like that are probably not even saved, okay? There are sins that the Holy Spirit will guide you away from if we read the Word of God and if we allow the Holy Spirit to change us, to guide our paths, okay? The things that we used to do, we won't do them anymore. The things that we used to say, we won't say them anymore, all right? So he goes on to remind them, by the way, in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. He points out there are sins that people who are saved don't do. You guys who are saved used to do some of those things. But now that you're born again, you don't do it. Such were some of you, right? Such were some of you. They have new lives now that they belong to God, all right? So that's as far as abstinence from alcohol, I believe that we've taken a look at some pretty good passages that support the stance that, hey, look, just avoid it altogether. I want to take a look at historical context now, because if they did use it, why would they use it? Why would you possibly use it if the Bible is so clear that we're supposed to abstain from booze? So why did they use it? Okay, so I know I told you guys we're going to use the Bible as our authority for, and now I'm telling you, well, let's take a look at historical context. That might sound like a contradiction, you know, but that's a part of exegesis. When you're taking a look at a passage of scripture, you need to understand who wrote it, who did they write it to, when was it written, what was going on for those people when it was written. Was it to one person or was it to a group of people? Is this written to tell us a story? You know, these are things that we all need to understand. So what's the historical context? In 2023, for us today, especially here in America, we have completely different technology than they had 4,000 years ago, right? What was the context of wine in their time? Water safety. If you had the choice between the two, I'm sure you would choose the clear one, okay? Now, somebody who's dying of thirst, they would probably be willing to drink water from that rushing white water of the Kern River. But if they do that, it looks clean, you know, like I've heard that before, that, hey, if it's bubbling, if it's frothy, then that right there is a safe spot to drink from. It's not. Okay, it's not. In America today, in Jackson, Mississippi, there's a water crisis going on from a problem that started over a year ago. They had flooding and it affected their water supply. And even today, they're still trying to replace pipes and replace purification systems, trying to get these people clean water. The National Guard is still bringing water bottles in to these people. The National Guard is still bringing in water that's not safe for drinking, but safe for these people to use for washing their clothes, taking a shower. So you use this water, you need to be very careful not to get it in your eyes or in your mouth, right? That's today. That's today in modern times. So you can imagine back then when they didn't have water purification plants. It was a little bit different. How did they turn this into something that's safe to drink? They didn't have, have you guys ever seen those life straws? You can go ahead and go to water out there in the river and just take your canteen, fill it up with water from the river, stick your straw that has a built-in filter. That thing, it's designed to filter, if I remember right, 200,000 gallons of water. I mean, that thing's going to last you your lifetime. You know, that's pretty neat, right? It's pretty neat. I went to the store today to see about getting some props for this lesson. I don't know, for those of you who might recall from 4 years ago, I brought in a bottle of Welch's grape juice that was half open, that was open and half used, that I allowed to sit for a month. And during that month, it fermented. I brought in a fresh bottle, and the difference between the two bottles and how, you know, the bottle that was fermenting, how it expanded, it caused the plastic to swell, you know. I brought in some other props. And so I was there looking at these props, and I thought, now I'm going to go ahead and save my money, and I'll just tell you about it. Okay, so while I was deployed in the military, there were times that we had to use iodine tablets to make water safe to drink. So you go and you take something like this, which is obviously not safe to drink. This has microorganisms living in it, okay? And so I can go ahead and drop some iodine in it, and it's going to kill the contaminants, and it's going to kill the microorganisms in it, okay? It'll make it safe for me to drink. But after I've done that, after I've sanitized this water, it's still gross. Okay, it's still gross. Now, what they did, this is a glass jar. It was clean when I filled it up. They didn't have glass jars in their time. You guys know what they used? They used wineskins. They called them wineskins. They used ceramic pots. You know, they used, most common, they used wineskins. In fact, even a couple thousand years later, during the days of Jesus, our Lord himself referred to wineskins in a lesson that he was giving. Okay, and so you take that nasty water and you store it, you know, you store it, you carry it and stuff. And so now you have your water, you have your wine in a separate pouch. And you go and you mix the two. That's how they made it safe to clean. So yes, the wine, the grape juice naturally fermented. It developed an alcoholic content, right? And they used that to sanitize their drinking water. What's neat about using the wine to do that is, in addition to killing some of the stuff that's in it, would also flavor it, make it taste better. You know, you have that purple drink or red drink or whatever type of grape that they were using, and you pour that into it. I mean, they didn't have the filters that we have today to remove this junk. So you pour that dark liquid into this, and it, in addition to masking the flavor, it masked the taste. Okay, it made it palatable. Okay, and that's what people did during their time. Now, Carlo, you're just making that junk up. Nobody did that. All right, we're going to get into that. But anyway, we know that safe water, clean water, water that was pleasant to drink, that was scarce. If you guys recall the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, the power of God that was there, how he delivered those people from the Pharaoh's army, how he performed that great miracle. It's amazing, right? I mean, can you imagine how that would change your faith if you could witness something like that? We like to believe it would anyway. But for them, 3 days later, after they left the Red Sea and they were traveling along, They're thirsty. You would be thirsty too, walking 3 days in the desert. They were thirsty. They started murmuring. They started murmuring. They wanted water. They wanted water to drink. They find water. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So water was scarce, all right? Water was scarce. And they didn't have the luxuries that we have today with our water supply. You know, we just had a tropical storm pass through, right? We just had a tropical storm pass through. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands because I don't like being asked to raise my hand. But I want you to think to when the storm was passing through. I want you to think to your irrigation system. If you have your lawn on a sprinkler system, if it's on a timer, did you remember to go and shut that off while the storm was passing through? You know, next door, that app that's supposed to unite neighborhoods. One of my neighbors goes on and just reminds people, like, "Hey, we have a storm passing through. It's pouring water on us. Go ahead and remember to turn off your sprinklers. It's as simple as just turning it off," right? Man, people got mad. I mean, she's being a Karen. She's not minding her own business. "Why do you care about my water bill?" It's like, water's scarce. You didn't know? You live here and you didn't know that water is scarce? Man, I mean, that's how spoiled we are. People are like, "How dare you tell me to turn off my sprinklers when there's a tropical storm passing through? I can do what I want with my water." We are spoiled. We're spoiled. Now, this water came from my refrigerator, from the water filter on my refrigerator. Some of us are so spoiled that and it still doesn't taste good enough. Still doesn't taste good enough, right? Have you ever been outside? Do you remember back to when you were a kid? Maybe you even do it today, where you're so thirsty, you're working outside or you're playing outside, and you turn on the tap water, you turn on that faucet, you turn on that hose, and you drink it straight from the hose. You know, people today, what do they say? "Don't do it. You're exposing yourself to so much danger. Don't you know that bugs crawl in the hose because it's a dark place to hide? Spiders build their nests in the hose. And here you are, you're turning that thing on and drinking from it. There's germs in there." I honestly don't know anybody who's ever gotten sick from it. I've drank from that hose. I've been so thirsty that is the most delicious thing ever. I've also been outside when we had soda available, and I turn on the hose and I'm like, "Let's try it out." Ooh. You know, really depends on whether or not you need it in that moment, right? But we're spoiled, you know, we're spoiled. In third world countries, you can get very sick from drinking the water from their tap because they don't have the technology that we have here, right? Now, here in America, we have people here in our county. We have people who are on the aquifer. They're pumping water out of the ground. They use wells for their drinking water. And I asked Brother Rosinos if I would have his permission to get his opinion about something. So, coming up to you. All right. So we forget that we have people who are on wells, right? And so these people, they're required by the CDC. The CDC says, "Hey, you make sure and you test your water. You're responsible for testing your water that your family is going to drink." Where's the municipal water supply for them? You know, where's the government coming in and making sure that your kids are safe? But I have a question. On a well, do you feel like the technology that they used 4,000 years ago, pouring some wine in a barrel and mixing your water with that, Is that good enough for your family, or do you think that maybe we have some modern techniques that are safer for your family? He said we have way more modern techniques. in a pinch, if you lack the modern techniques that are available to us, though, right? So what am I saying? Am I saying that it's okay for Christians to use wine to clean up their water? Hey, you know, use your Christian liberty on that. Okay, so that's one of the tricks that they used for making their water safe, though, is they poured that wine into it. It killed the microorganisms in it. But, it, you know, depending on how strong the wine was, it really depended on how strong the wine was. And, you know, in just a couple of days, in just a few days' time, it starts to ferment, right? It starts to ferment. It starts to change. So they have this wine, and if all you have is fresh wine, you know, you started your journey 3 days ago, so it's only been in your wineskin for 3 days. Well, you're going to use that to purify your water. It has some alcoholic value, but not a whole lot, you know. So you're going to mix maybe a little more. It really depended on how much you had available. But that's one of the tricks they used. It was necessary for the civilizations that lacked technology. Okay, so they traveled with wine. They kept it in wineskins. Matthew 9:17 is where our Lord talked about the wineskins. Let's see what else. The taste, it cleaned it up, it killed stuff, it made it safe to drink. So yeah, that's it for that topic, for those bullet points. Something that I want to point out, they did not drink straight wine. Okay, they didn't drink straight wine. And it wasn't just God's people who were a chosen people and who are supposed to be separate and supposed to be distinct from the pagan nations around them. It's not just God's people that abstained from alcohol as a straight beverage. Okay, the Greeks and the Romans, they also mixed their alcohol. They diluted it with water. It was a normal part of society. And according to the University of Sydney, drinking wine undiluted was considered vulgar. It was considered vulgar. All right. I don't know how many of you were required to read the Iliad or the Odyssey when you were in high school. I had to read them, and frankly, I thought they were pretty neat. If you recall, Homer tells us about the ratio that they used to dilute their water. Now, obviously, it's fiction. So, you know, the Odyssey didn't really happen. The Iliad didn't really happen. It's fiction. But he used truths from society, from his day, to make it a believable story, right? And so they added wine at a ratio of 20 parts water to one part wine. So that's a pretty thin ratio, right? They used craters, a crater. So this, I'm going to go ahead and, sorry, I made a PowerPoint presentation so that way I could show you a couple of things, but it wasn't until I took the Ming Avenue exit that I remembered it. So this vase right here, to us, if we were to go walking around in a museum and we saw this, we would go, cool vase. But if you read the plaque that tells you about the vase, this vase is called a crater, and it was used to mix water and wine. In their societies, they kept these craters in their living room. In their living room. So that way, when they had guests over, they can mix it fresh right there so their guests know that it's a fresh batch, that they know that there's no risk of this being water that had been mixed with wine and that was allowed to sit for a few extra days. Because then it becomes stronger even though it's mixed with water. And sadly, God's people had a habit of doing that. Those that tarried long at the bottle are people who just drank it and drank it and drank it. Even though it was diluted, they drank so much of it that it got them drunk. Okay. When I was in the military, another thing that people did to get drunk was they drank mouthwash. Okay. Mouthwash has alcohol. NyQuil has alcohol. You know, there's a lot of medicines that are used today that have alcohol. There are foods today that have alcohol. Hey, you guys, research this. Does the human body produce alcohol on its own? Yes, it does. Isn't that crazy? And so just by eating and drinking natural food, healthy food, then we eliminate wastes from our body to include that alcohol that our body naturally produces. So the fact that they did this, oh, and another thing that Homer wrote about I don't know if you remember this, but it's pretty neat. Oh, there was a reward offered. There was a competition. And so Achilles, I'm not going to get into all the Greek mythology and everything, but anyway, Achilles offered as a reward one of these craters. It was made of silver, right? It was made of silver, and he offered it as a reward to the winner of this competition. It's pretty neat. So read the Iliad if you have spare time. But anyway, so that was, I mean, that was considered something really neat. And that vase that I showed you, how ornate it was, I mean, the richer you were, the more money you spent on your crater. This device that was used to dilute your wine. This device that was used to make your water safe to drink. And that's what they kept in their living room, in their living space, where their guests would gather. In their kitchens, they had them built into their sinks. A bowl that was for the wine, and a bowl that was for the water, and a bowl for the mixed product. Pretty neat, right? So anyway, the ancient people did use fermented alcohol. It was an important part of their existence. So for those people who insist, God's people never touched fermented alcohol. It was always freshly squeezed grape juice. I am sorry to say that they're incorrect about that, okay? They're incorrect about that, all right? They're inserting their bias into their interpretation. So anyway, that covers the historical context. So what does the Bible say about alcohol as a beverage? There's a lot of verses. We'll go ahead and take a look at some of them. 4 years ago, what I did is I gave you guys a handout. I gave the people who were here that night a handout. I didn't even print enough for everybody. Not even going to bother with that. All right. So I emailed it to Pastor 4 years ago. He probably still has it, and he can make that available to you guys, I guess. But anyway, Scripture does say that wine is a blessing from God. All right. It says that. And so we're going to see whether or not everything that I just said contradicts what we believe about drunkenness. If they used it to purify their water and it's a blessing to do this for them, then are we contradicting the Bible by saying that we should abstain from it altogether? So the first thing that you need to know is we're going to look at verses that mention wine. The original languages are different than English today. All right, so you have different words that were translated into English, one word, wine. But their words, there's multiple words in the original. To give you an example about how that happens in modern language, any Spanish speakers in here? Yeah, okay. So do me a favor. I want to translate you into Spanish. Hey, everybody, you, ustedes, okay. So, yeah, there's multiple words in Spanish that would translate into one word in English, all right? And so let's just be careful about that translation. So the English word wine is used when translating several words from Hebrew into English. So we have a Hebrew word, tirosh. Tirosh, and in that PowerPoint, I included the Greek letters, and so we can pretend that it's there on the display, okay? It's transliterated from Hebrew into tirosh, and it means wine, fresh or new wine, must. I'll define that word in a second. Freshly pressed wine. That's what must is. It's freshly pressed wine, okay? Must comes from the Latin word vinum mustum, young wine. All right, it's freshly crushed grape juice. Now, you can have just the juice separated from the grapes, but if you take a look at a picture of must, if you take a look at grape must, right, or wine must, if you look for a picture of it, what you're going to see is like one of those barrels with the grapes and the juice, and it's all been pulverized, and everything is still mixed together. It hasn't even been filtered out, okay? So that solid portion is called pomace, all right? And the must, the liquid portion, is the first step in winemaking. That is what they used as a beverage, undiluted. You were allowed to drink that as a beverage all by itself, okay? There was no restriction on how you use it. That right there is what was a blessing to God's people. All right. There is another word, yayin. Yayin is used for fermented or unfermented wine. in most instances where the scripture has the word wine that was translated from yayin, it was fermented. It was fermented. Okay. Sakar or shakar, depending on how accurate you want to be. I'm not Hebrew. That's the word for strong drink. Strong drink. When you see the word strong drink or the words strong drink, that came from the word shakar. Greek has oinos, and there's other words as well. So anyway, those are some of them, and I just wanted to give you an example that, hey, we have a lot of words that were translated into wine in English. And so that puts a burden on us to be diligent students of the scripture, okay? We can't just say, oh, look, wine is a blessing, therefore, drink up. Okay? Which wine is that? Which wine was that? How was it being used? What's the context? You have to be a careful student of the scripture. You have to take a look at the historical context, who the people are that are being spoken to or being spoken about. Are they being spoken about in a praiseworthy matter or are they being condemned? These are important things to consider. So anyhow, some verses where tirosh was used, sweet fruit juice, new wine. It was a blessing. Genesis chapter 27, verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. When Isaac blessed Jacob, he asked that the Lord would bless him with plenty of corn and wine. Sweet fruit juice, new wine. He wasn't saying, my son, I ask that God will give you as much booze as you can handle. Okay? He wasn't saying that. So again, we need to be careful. What does this use of wine mean? Numbers chapter 18, verse 12. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, have I given thee. So God was talking to Aaron when these are the words of God. All right. God promised Aaron that he and his sons would be taken care of as they minister in the priesthood. One of the things that he promised them was wine, the sweet fruit juice, the new wine. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. So God's promise to bless the people, if they would be faithful, included the promise of wine. All right. And each of those uses, each of those instances of wine being used was the sweet fruit juice that was freshly pressed. Had no alcoholic value at all. We're going to go ahead and take a look now at yayin. Yayin. So this one is the one that can be freshly squeezed. It can be fermented. Most often it was fermented. A lot of times they drank it mixed with milk. All right. That would be an interesting beverage. I'm never going to mix grape juice and milk. If one of you guys decides to try it, let me know how it tastes. Genesis chapter 14, verse 8, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. For everybody who's familiar with Melchizedek, some people say that he's a type of Christ. Others say that he's an example of a Christophany. That right there is literally Jesus himself appearing to Abraham. I don't know where I stand on that. But I can tell you that the passage doesn't tell us how Melchizedek or Abram used the wine. However, since it's Melchizedek, the priest, since it's Abram, the man of faith, a friend of God, we're probably safe to conclude that it wasn't a stupefying substance, right? Amos chapter 9, verse 14 says, and I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. So they're going to rebuild, you know, they're going to build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. So here we see a promise that God is going to bless his people. And so this right here is telling us that they're going to drink it, that they're going to drink from it. And we know that it's yayin, so yeah, probably fermented. We know that they didn't use it to get drunk. We know that when it comes to the blessing that God intended it to be, that it wasn't so that they can booze up, okay? So when you take a look at yayin, where its use is condemned, Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 25, that's when Noah got drunk, the wine that Noah drank, that it was condemned. So we know that it was alcoholic, it had alcoholic content, and we know that it resulted in something negative. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 32 through 38, this is the story of Lot and his daughters after they fled from Sodom and Gomorrah. Come, let us make our father drink wine. I'm taking a look real quick to make sure that the... Well, I'm not going to read it all. I'm not going to read it all, but let me say this. For everybody who, you know, who you get mad when an atheist says, you let your children read the Bible without any moderation, this is a story that I'm not reading from the pulpit tonight, right? For everybody who's familiar with this passage, you know what Lot's daughters did, and you know the consequences of him getting drunk, right? It wasn't a good outcome. That was one of the uses of fermented drink, all right? Speaking of what happened with them, when we think about sexual assault, when you take a look at sexual assault statistics, where the assailant is known, where the assailant is apprehended, where they're able to prosecute him, alcohol was a factor in over 50% of these crimes, all right? 50%. That's a lot of people who were influenced to do something that, I mean, we'd like to believe that they wouldn't have done had they been sober. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, and then verses 9 through 11. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Skipping to verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. By the way, that was a command to the priesthood. Who are the priests today? You. Tú. Tus, ustedes. Every one of us here, if you're born again, you are a royal priesthood. Okay? Their sin, many commentators, many scholars say, what's this wine command got to do with the strange fire thing going on here? Most believe that the reason why they committed this sin, the reason why they made this mistake in the way they ministered in the tabernacle, was because they were under the influence of fermented wine. And so the command is, do not touch it. Don't touch it. Don't have anything to do with it. Today, through the blood of Christ, we're the temple. We are the priests and we are the temple, all right? So we don't go into the tabernacle. We are the current dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so we're supposed to be consecrated just like Aaron's sons, the priesthood, was supposed to be. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21 tells us not even to be among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. These are all instances where fermented wine is condemned. The use of fermented wine is condemned. So sure, that same word is used in passages where we learn that wine is a blessing, but in passages like this, where wine turned out to be something bad, all right? Then you have shakar. That's strong drink. And I need to make sure that you guys understand that drinking it alone as a beverage was always condemned. It was never permitted at all. God's people didn't do it, and like I mentioned, even the cultures around God's people didn't do it. They said, hey, you know, only vulgar people do that. They didn't do it. So some people would say, that word, though, I know a place where that word is used. It's in Deuteronomy. So what about Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 23 through 26? Let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verses 23 through 26. The Bible tells us, and thou shalt eat. So this is referring to people who are going to make sacrifices to God. as we're talking about this, the Bible says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, the tithe of thy wine, of thine oil, the firstlings of thy herd, of the flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So you take this passage, if you believe that, if you want to believe that the Bible supports drinking alcohol, then you would take a look at this and say, see, look at verse 26. You get to drink it, whatever your soul lusts after, right? And you get to eat there before the Lord thy God. Okay, verse 26 says that I'm going to eat there before the Lord my God. And in verse 23, it tells us, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks. Did it say that you get to drink the strong drink? Didn't say that. Okay, it does not say that. The Bible does tell us what we're supposed to do with strong drink. Turn to Numbers chapter 28, verse 7. The Bible says, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. How do we offer that? We pour it out before the Lord. I want to give you guys a for instance. Think about the widow that Jesus commended because she put her two mites in. What did he say? What was that? That was everything she had. Okay, she gave it all. Do you think that maybe she needed that? People gave something super important to the Lord. Abraham was willing to offer his son. The Lord offered himself as a ransom for us. Okay. When God's people who live in the wilderness and who need wine to purify water in order to stay alive, when they go and they take that wine and they pour it out before the Lord, when they take that strong drink and they pour it out before the Lord, what are they saying to him? They're saying, God, I trust you. I need you to keep me alive. Safety is of the Lord. Safety is not of this bottle, all right? Safety is not of my government or of my water purification system. Safety is of the Lord, okay? So anyway, it gets poured out. Now, I don't know whether or not that's good enough for you guys. I hope that it is. There's one thing that I want to point out. Nobody at all in Bible days, whether it's Hebrews or Greeks or Romans or any other civilization, nobody drank hard liquor. You don't know how I know that? It didn't exist. The technology of distillation isn't something that existed in the era before Christ. In the early centuries after Christ, there was a real weak, rudimentary distillation process. It wasn't something that was going to, you know, wasn't something that to write home about, you know what I mean? It wasn't until about the 8th century, okay, that the distillation process became improved and they were able to use it for medicinal purposes, you know, like in surgery and whatnot, to be able to use it to cleanse wounds, to disinfect, and it became more widespread. Literature tells us that even 4 centuries later, so the 1200s, that distilled alcohol was still being used only for medical purposes. It wasn't until the late 1600s that civilization started abusing alcohol, started abusing distilled drinks, started getting drunk from it, where it started wrecking homes. Okay. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 6 and 7 tells us, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." Now, let him drink and forget his poverty. That doesn't mean that it's okay to drown your sorrows behind a bottle. Okay, this is talking about people who are ready to perish. These are people who are ready to die. Think about our Lord when he was on the cross and what they offered him at the end of that when they put that sponge at the end of the stick and they offered it to him. All right, and he refused to take it. He refused to take it. Why? Because it would dull his senses. Its whole purpose was to dull the senses. You give it to somebody who's in the type of condition as our Lord was while he was on the cross waiting to die. In modern medicine, we would use morphine for something like this. You'd use fentanyl, okay? We would sedate terminal patients who are in great pain. But somebody who's in great pain, somebody who's in the ICU, any nurses in here who would say that, yeah, in the ICU today, we use wine to sedate our patients. Does that happen? It doesn't happen because we have better technology today. Okay, we have better technology today. Intoxicating drinks back then were used in the same way that opiates are used today. All right, so even if you want to argue that your Christian liberty allows you to drink wine as a beverage, I mean, I don't feel like it's worth it to get into a battle with them, a debate with them. There are more important things to be talking about, okay? But they have to concede that you don't get to drink Jack Daniels. You don't get to drink vodka, okay? You don't get to drink distilled alcohol, okay? Because it didn't even exist in Bible times. Anytime that the Bible gives you the slightest hint of Christian liberty to be able to drink alcohol, even if you think that it gives you that liberty, it wasn't distilled alcohol. And for somebody to say, well, it's okay for me to do it, then by that same argument, it's okay for us to recreationally use heroin. Okay, it's not okay to recreationally use opiates. It's not okay to recreationally use distilled spirits. Okay, oinos is what we see in the New Testament. Oinos is what we see in the New Testament. And one of the most common arguments that you're going to hear is Jesus turned water into wine. And he did. He did, okay? So, but be careful about how you interpret that. Because they say it was at a party. How lame would that be at a party to serve grape juice? They even said that when they commended the wine that Jesus made, when they commended it, they said, hey, this is good stuff. Usually people serve the bad stuff after people have been well drunk. And we in modern English, we think, well, drunkenness. After people have been drinking at the party, consuming the wine, and 3 days have gone by, what do we talk about? Naturally ferments. So what's it going to taste like after 3 days? It's going to taste like it's starting to get sour, starting to turn into vinegar, right? It's starting to ferment. And that's what they're serving later in the party. And here they're commending, this is great stuff. Where in the world did the bridegroom get fresh wine this far into a party? This is a miracle. And it was. It was. There's no way that we can say that our Lord, the Savior of our souls, provided an intoxicating substance to all those people at the party. Because if that's what he did, then he's in violation of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. He would be in violation of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. All right. And I don't think our Lord violated scripture at all. All right. So anyway, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 5, a passage there says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, you recall our opening passage was, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. We are priests unto the Lord. And according to Revelation chapter 5, God made us kings and priests. That's amazing. So it looks like Proverbs 31 verses 4 and 5 apply to us as well, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. I think everybody should take a look at that. We're almost done. We've only got one other verse to turn to, and that's also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is wit raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Wine is your enemy. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So don't let yourself be deceived by it. In fact, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Not only should we not be deceived by it, let's see what Proverbs 23 verse 31 says. Don't be deceived by it. And what else? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Don't even look at it. Don't be among wine bibbers. Don't even look at it. Definitely don't drink it. Don't let it deceive you. Okay, so I hope that this study has been helpful for you. I know that it's a deep topic that requires a lot of study and you have to pay attention. And there are a lot of people who just say, look, if you have to study that deeply to come up with this doctrine, then yeah, that I'm not even going to go through the trouble. That's what your church is for, okay? There are people who are just going to say, I'm not going to bother. And in fact, there's so much contained within the pages of Scripture that in your lives, in our lives, there are going to be several things that we don't get a chance to study super deeply. And that's why you go to church. That's why you have preachers and teachers of the Word of God. So that way you can learn these things. So it might not be important enough to you to personally dig in and study and look at historical research and get into the words that it was translated out of. But I hope that the efforts of the people who do take the time to study it will be a blessing to you. And again, I want to pitch Brother Chadwick's book. All right. I love you guys. We're going to pray and we'll be dismissed.